Morning, everybody. It's not raining. Beautiful day. Praise the Lord. And here we are in God's house. So, we've heard the last few weeks. We heard from Taylor and Marissa and the Fenleys as they're heading off into the mission field up in Northway. And then last week, we got to hear from Larry Good about the mission field in Peru. Next week, we get to hear from Vern Bird about the YWAM mission field and his work in Nepal, which I'm super excited for, which will be super cool. So I'm here to talk about missions too, because I just got back in from about a 21-day mission trip, and it was awesome. It was a really cool trip, and I just wanted to share that experience with you guys. It was super cool. I mean, it was a great time of praying for the sick. I got the opportunity to pray for unbelievers who were sick and lay hands on them. I got the opportunity to pray for a lot of unbelievers' needs, to share the gospel, and to encourage the local believers there and exhort them to continue on the task. And it was a great time, and it was a great mission trip. And the cool thing, and it was challenging, but it was rewarding. The cool thing about it was every night I got to go to bed in my own bed, which was super cool. That's because I was on a missions trip here in Homer, because this is a mission field here in Homer. And I say 21 days because I was out sick the last 2 weeks. So there you go, just to make it fun. So you see, every time we leave this building, we are in God's mission field. It doesn't have to be Northway. It doesn't have to be Peru. It doesn't have to be in Nepal. Anytime we leave this door and we're out there, we are in the mission field that God has for us. And it is huge. And if we have eyes to see it and hearts that care, God can use us in awesome ways right here in Homer for his glory. So I want to talk a lot about that, because we've been hearing about the Fenleys and Larry, and we'll hear about Vern, and not to take anything away from those guys. What they do is amazing. I mean, that the calling and the sacrifices they made are awesome to serve God on missions, and that is amazing. And we encourage and support these, and rightly so. But often we forget, I think, that we're supposed to be missionaries here in Homer, that God's called all of us to that calling in all of our everyday lives as we go about our day. See, I used to think like missions was like this high calling for the super spiritual people. I mean, you'd be at conferences and the speaker would talk about, okay, who here feels called to go out on the mission field? And there'd be the somber silence. Then there'd be a few people that would stand up, tears in their eyes and tears pouring down and committing themselves to mission work. And that's awesome. And that was amazing and super cool to see those guys. So you look at those people like, wow, man, that dude, he's given it all for Christ, and praise God, and let's pray for him, and rightly so, and understood. So I thought it was like this big high calling, and it is. It is an awesome calling, but that calling is for all of us to be missionaries, every single one of us. The only question is where we're supposed to do it and if it's vocational, if it's full-time or not. That's the only questions. All of us are called to be missionaries. So my big idea for today is just that, that Christ is calling all of us to a life of missions here in Homer. All of us to a life of missions here in Homer. And we're going to read about that. So if you could join me with me, Sarah's going to read. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12.
The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you,
eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.
Thank you. And I just wanted to read quick a sister verse to this. This is in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So there's three things that Jesus brings up in his words here and that we're going to dive into today, looking mostly at his words to them about the harvest is plentiful. And one, the first thing is the need is present and the need is great. The harvest field he's talking about. There is a need out there and it is huge and it is ready and it is great. The second thing he talks about in there, the laborers are few. The workers are few. Those who will engage and go out and reap this harvest are few. And then the third thing I want to talk about is he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest, is we are the solution to that with our prayers and with our actions. And my desire for today is that, honestly, that we would be convicted and challenged as God's Spirit works in our heart. Listen to him speaking to you. He will convict you. He will challenge you, I believe, as he's, Lord knows he's done it to me as I've prepared. He will convict and he will challenge you. But I also pray that you will be inspired and encouraged, that you can be a worker in his field and inspired to do that by the grace and glory of the gospel of Christ. So if you can pray with me towards that end. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us even as we dive into your word today, Father, that you would open our eyes to see, Lord, that you would change us and grow us and mold us and shape us to be more like you. Lord, to see your heart for the lost, Lord, and that we would become more and more the workers that you've called us to be in that harvest. For your glory, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so we're going to dive into this again. The first point again, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. That means the need is present and the need is great. And it doesn't take much to see that. There are more lost people out there in the world today than there have ever been in the history of the world. More people who are lost now. And even here in America, we live in this post-Christian society now, where there's forces intentionally and very blatantly trying to take Christ out of the picture in a lot of different avenues, in a lot of different ways, trying to take Christ out of the picture and turn us away from any roots of Christianity or any backdrop of Christianity. And literally what they're doing is they're pushing their only hope of salvation out the door, kicking their hope of salvation out the door. And we talk about, the lost, reaching the lost, because that's what they are. They're lost. They don't know the way to salvation, the hope that is in Christ. You see, most people that we see as we go about our everyday lives, and that we probably see, have no eternal hope. They have no knowledge of the beauty and the power of the gospel that I hope that you all do. And they don't know the power and the beauty and the glory of Christ's forgiveness that he's given us, that we have through the cross. And the beauty of that, they are lost and hurting. Even if we can't see that, even if they put up a facade, as many of them are good at doing, many of us are good at doing, putting up this facade of all's okay, it is not. They are lost and they are hurting and they are hopeless. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. So I ask you, what do you see as you go about your lives? What do you see as you go about go to the store, as you go about your work, as you go to school, and all the interactions that we have, what do you see when you see people? I'll tell you what Jesus saw. We're going to jump in here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, 41 through 44. This is what Jesus saw. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon the other because you did not know the time of your visitation." See, Jesus saw the world that was lost as he looked down on it, even from a distance on this city, and it drove him to tears. Another one in here that we've already read in Matthew. He's out proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom. And again, in 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowds and he was moved to compassion. Again, it stirred up his heart, his emotions. What do we feel? What do we feel when we see the lost? Are we indifferent? Maybe we get angry and frustrated and judge them. I mean, it's easy to do that in politics, political year, like, oh, why are they thinking that? Or why are they doing that? Or during COVID, it was easy to, oh, why are they telling us to do this? Or why are they saying this? In school and Hollywood, all these things that it's easy to judge people and get upset and frustrated with what they're believing and what they're shoving down our throats and what they're putting out there. Do we judge them and get angry at them? Or do we weep over them and have compassion for them? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd, lost. See, seeing the need around us should get our attention, and it should stir us up. And I pray that if it doesn't, that you would ask God to help you to see people as he does. Ask him to do that, and keep asking him to do that, and have a heart that cares, that will do something about it. So that's the harvest, a quick overview, very quick overview of the harvest. And then Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Lord, help us, the laborers are so few, so few. And it's not because there's an absence of possibilities. You see, there's no shortage of church-going people if you look out there. I mean, there's a lot of church-going people and a lot of true Christians in the world out there. I mean, depending on how you look and how you judge, millions at least, maybe a billion, who knows. There's a lot of workers out there. The problem is they're just short on ones that are working in the harvest. It's kind of like, I was picturing, it's kind of like he talks about this harvest imagery. It's like a farmhouse. I don't know, I've never lived on a farmhouse, but I know a lot of people that have. Man, if you live in that farmhouse, what do? You work. Everybody lives in that farmhouse, you work. I mean, kids, I remember when I was, that's just what you did. You work. If you're part of the farmhouse, you work. That's part of the normal life of being in that farmhouse, of living in the farmhouse, is you're a worker in the fields. And that should be part of our normal life as a Christian in God's house. We're a worker in the fields. That's part of the normal Christian life. We live there expecting to work, expected to work, and we do. So why is there so few of us working? Why are there so few Christians out there in the world working? And, I mean, really, the answer is not hard to get. I mean, all we have to do is look inside of ourselves. That's all I have to do is look inside of me. Why am I not doing what God's called me to? And here's a few things. I'll just throw a bunch of them out there. Ignorance, unbelief, don't feel called. And we're getting gut level real here. But again, I mean, I'm saying these things to you while I'm up here speaking from the mic, but my heart is right down here in the pews with you guys, because I'm speaking to myself in all of this, because this is what God's working through me and challenging me in. So ignorance, unbelief in the gospel. We don't feel called, maybe. We don't feel equipped. Maybe we're too busy. It's too hard. It's too awkward. Or not my favorite one, but my big one, apathy, lack of interest or concern. So we're going to dive into a few of those real briefly and just touch on them. So not my calling. That's a common one. You see, clearly in the Gospels, though, if you read it, it is the calling for all Christians, the Great Commission. He does not specify for those who have the gifting of evangelism, you few, this is what you are to do. No, he doesn't specify. The calling is a shotgun to all of us. Go and make disciples. Go and work in the harvest. Because the harvest fields are ripe. Everyone is called to be a witness. There are some who have specific giftings in evangelism, and some who are called to it vocationally, like those called into missions in foreign countries and such. But all of us are called. All of us are called. Ignorance. We don't really know about what we're supposed to do. We don't know about the harvest field or what God's called us to do. Well, I'm sorry, you guys messed up. You came today. You are no longer ignorant. So that one's taken care of. So sorry. Or don't feel equipped. You don't, how do we do this? How do we share our faith? We don't feel equipped to do that. Really, I mean, there's a lot of training you can do and such. And I really do encourage you guys, next week, they're doing that evangelism training seminar. Come to that. Get out of your comfort zone and come to that. Check it out. I'm nervous about it a little bit and what's going to happen and what's God going to show me through this or challenge me on. But man, are we willing to get out of our comfort zone for a world that needs us? Check it out and see. But a lot of it too is, man, it's just getting in your Bible, reading, praying, seeking Jesus. It's that love relationship with him that should overflow. That's what we need, is that relationship with Jesus. You see, literally, it's just talking about our passion. I mean, you don't have to train David to tell you about fly fishing. Not really. You don't have to train any of us to tell you about what we're passionate about. It's just kind of what comes out of our mouth naturally. Man, if we're passionate about Jesus, we don't need to be trained. Man, we just share out of the overflow of our heart. I'm not saying training doesn't help, it does. But man, it's the overflow of our heart. Some of the best evangelists I've ever seen are new believers, because they're real and it's raw and God has just changed their life. And that is an awesome thing. It's just sharing a changed life and our passion. Talking to Taylor Fenley, it was just cool how many people in Texas are coming to Christ or have come to Christ just because of the change they've seen in his life and what God's done through that. It's just a changed life. People can't argue with that. And that's what we can share with people too. Too busy. I don't have enough time in my schedule to get out there and do missions. You see, if you don't have time to do what God's called you to do, the truth is you are doing more than what God has put on your plate to do. If you don't have time, and this goes for extra bonuses, David calls it, this is free. If you don't have time for devotions, you don't have time for fellowshipping like church or life group or something like that, if you don't have time for those things, the cornerstones of faith, then you are doing more than God's put on your plate to do. It's time to get real and sit with somebody and look at, okay, what do I need to let go of? Because we make time for what's important to us or what we need to be doing. And really the reality of it is it doesn't need to take that much time. It doesn't need to. I mean, just last night I went and got McDonald's with the kids. Do not judge me for that. That maybe will disqualify me from leadership. But no. We did. I took the kids and we went and got McDonald's, and there's one guy at the drive-thru there that I've gotten to know a little bit and talk to, and I just asked him. I felt God tell me to ask him. I asked him, okay, what can I be praying for you for? And he was talking about some health issues with he's struggling with, and there's nobody behind me in line, God's provision. So I just stretched out my hand through the window and prayed for him. I mean, it doesn't take much time. I mean, that was just part of my everyday life and going about things. So it doesn't need to take a lot of time. It's just having eyes to see and hearts that are willing to obey. Too hard. It's too hard. Too hard to live this life in missions. That's another one. You see what Jesus says in here? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send what? Laborers out into the field. Laborers. He's not sending. I mean, he knows it's work. It's work, and that's why he calls it laborers. Again, he's got this farm illustration, and there are laborers out there. I know when I was hiring guys at work, I would always try to hire the farm boys, because the farm boys, they knew how to work. I didn't have to teach them how to work. They knew how to work. That was part of their lifestyle, because it was a lot of work. And yeah, I'm not saying it isn't. I mean, it is hard work. Everybody's probably heard, I mean, if you've been a Christian for a little bit, you've heard that each one reach one. If we all reach one person in the next year, then this will happen, and then one in the next year. And it sounds really cool and pretty and awesome, and you're like, yeah, we can do that. But you don't realize it's hard. It's a lot of work reaching out to people. It takes time, sweat, tears, patience, prayers, persistence, discipline, sometimes years and years of sowing out there and reaching out to people. You see, it is truly, and we'll get into this in a little bit, it is God's work to bring people to himself and to change their hearts. It is for sure, but it is still a lot on us to share with people, to deal with all their garbage and all their issues, to work with them through the ups and downs of life. It's a lot of work. It's hard. It's challenging. But think for a minute, we are all here today because somebody did that for us. We are all of us here today because somebody put the time and the work to do that for us. And think for a minute about who that was for you. Maybe it was a parent, maybe a pastor, maybe a friend, youth pastor. Somebody put in the time with you guys and dealt with all our garbage, dealt with all our junk. I'm very grateful. I mean, the first guy that reached out to me when I was at college and an unbeliever, he dealt with my junk. I mean, the first thing he said, hey, are you signed up for a Bible study? And I said, you guys said you were going to call. I was not in a good spot. And he was persistent. He pressed through all that and kept reaching out to me, and I'm very grateful to that. He was persistent, as we need to be. It takes work, effort. And I think the biggest one, the biggest challenge, or one of them at least, apathy. And if you look at apathy, it's just defined as a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, or a lack of concern. And that hurts. We don't want to think that we're apathetic towards this, towards what God's called us to do. But I bet for a lot of us, like me, that is it. Or at least one of the main things. We just don't care enough to do something about it. We hear about it. Maybe we know we need to do something about it. But we don't make the time for it. You see, we always make the time for the things that really matter to us. Family, money, sports, stuff, fishing. We make the time for these things that really matter to us. Do people really matter to us? Do we care enough to overcome the hard work, the challenge, the awkwardness, the loss of time, the risk of rejection? Do we care enough about people to do that? Do we love Jesus enough to take on his calling for us? Again, do we see the need around us with eyes that care, that weep over the loss, that are stirred with compassion? Do we care enough to act? That is what I struggle with the most. I get in, whether it be at work or going about errands during the day, I get in this production mode. Go, 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 get stuff done. And I don't have time to talk and do all these things because I'm getting stuff done. And I'm missing the opportunities that God gives me in and through that. So ask God to move you. You see, only God can really change, only God's Spirit can move in our hearts to change us. So ask God to give you a love for people. Ask him to give you a compassion for the lost, one that stirs you up to actually do something. And this isn't just a one-time prayer. Ask and keep asking. Ask and keep asking. That God would stir you up. And the third one in there. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, in this, we are the laborers. And there's an easy to get a cop out on this one. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I can do that. I'll just pray that God would send other people out there into the harvest to reach out to people. Yeah, I did it. I did what God called me to do. Woo! But we're missing the context of this in here. I mean, especially in the one in Matthew, you see, in the one in Luke that we were reading about, he commissioned these 72 people and sent them out and told them this. So he's telling that to his laborers. He's not just telling them to pray. He's saying to be laborers, to be the laborers, and to pray for more laborers. They were the ones who were sent. He's saying be the laborers and pray for more laborers in addition to you. That's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to be laborers and to pray for more laborers. It's not a cop-out. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free if we pray for others. We're supposed to do both with our prayers and with our actions. Can we fulfill what God's calling us to do? So how do we become laborers? And this is a broad thing, and I'm just hitting on a few points in here, but I pray that God would use it to stir your hearts. So how do we become laborers? First, pray. Pray. I mean, like he talks about here, pray that God would send out more laborers, but pray that God would help make you become a laborer. Again, that you would have eyes to see the lost with compassion and with love that moves you to act. Pray daily for it. And step two, go where there is a need. Go where there is a need. One quote that I heard before that I love is, if you want to see the power of God, go where you need the power of God. A lot of us spend a lot of our lives where we don't really honestly need the power of God in our life. We're comfortable, we're happy. Maybe we're in good Christian circles and things like that, and we're content and we're good. We don't need the power of God, honestly, truly. Man, if you want to see the power of God, go where you need it. Step out there. I mean, pray for the guy at McDonald's. It's like, God, show up, because this is awkward and this is weird. But go where we see the power of God and let him work through those. So I challenge you, do you guys make a point of being around unbelievers in your daily life so that you can be a witness to them? If you can't, right off the top of your head, think of at least three people or so that you can be a witness to that are not believers, then that is a problem. Then that is a problem. And I want to show you a few examples in here from the Word of what Jesus did and what his life was like. Verses in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. Verses 29 through 32. And Jesus has just called the tax collector, Matthew or Levi, to himself. Remember, tax collectors weren't exactly the cream of the crop in Israel. They were considered the sinners, the lost. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus made a point of being around the lost and the helpless because there was a need there. He made a point of that. Do we do that? Again, I want to jump over to Acts in here quick to see Paul and what Paul's life was like. Paul, and this is in Acts 17:17, and these will all be up on the screen too. 16 through 17. "Now while Paul was waiting for them, his traveling companions at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols." He saw a need. He saw there was an issue. "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." Paul was at Safeway. Man, he was at Safeway reaching out to people and sharing with anybody who would have ears to hear because he saw there was a need. He saw the lost people out there telling people about Jesus. You see, it's easy to stay in their Christian circle, safe and secure with like-minded people. It's easy to do that. And I'm not saying we should not. We need to be a church. We need to be fellowshipping with other believers, encouraging each other, challenging each other. Do that, but we're not supposed to stay in those circles. Get out to a world that's in need. And that's, I mean, just for us, well, that's one of the reasons God has us with our kids in public school. And that's not a knock at all on homeschool. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. Don't get that. All of us have a calling, and this is what God feels, what Tracy and I feel like God has called us to. You see, the government's trying to take Jesus out of the schools. We try to shove him back in. And that's what God's called us to do, and I'm really proud of my kids for being, oh, blessed. This is what happens when you talk about kids. I Man, you can be like perfectly normal and you just get up at a pulpit and you cry. Taylor can connect with that too. I don't know why. And I'm so proud of my kids for standing firm in their faith. And by God's grace, they are making an impact there and being a light. And we've seen God do awesome things through that, reaching other people. Like one of my kids had one of her classmates come, the classmate's mom came up to Tracy and said, said, I really like your kid and respect her because she loves Jesus and she's nice. And I don't think that was from a church-going family. And that's cool. How cool is that? I'm like, kid, you can fail all your classes and you're fine with it. Okay. That's cool. You see, I mean, we need those avenues. For me, it's my work. And I play reaching out to people through in and through my work. And I play racquetball like David does and reaching out to guys there, and God's used that. I mean, God's brought one of the guys that we played a racquetball to church here a few times, and there's another guy there that we're going to start reading the Bible together and talking about it. And even just jogging, I jog on the spit in the morning. And doing that, I just saw one guy ahead of me, and God said, go talk to him. And so I went up and just told him, hey, I just wanted to tell you that Jesus loves you and he sees you. And he just was like, cool. And I mean, he just fell in line with me and we jogged together. I'm like, oh Lord, I hope he's not faster than me. But but we jogged together and we just talked the rest of the time, and I got to share a little bit of my testimony with him and share a bit of the gospel. There's opportunities all around us. If we would have eyes to see him and that we would seek those out. God has placed you on purpose in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces, everywhere you go, because he has a purpose for you there. There are opportunities around there for you with your unsaved family members. That is a big one. God has put you in the families that he has. God has placed you there. And you might not like some of your family members, but God has put you there to reach out to them, like it or not. How are you doing with those opportunities that God gives you? And if you don't have those opportunities, find them. Get involved in something. Community activities, sports, anything. There's lots of avenues out there. But get out there for a world that needs you. Get those connections, those relationships. And the last part of it is, be intentional with those opportunities. Say something. There's the quote in there, if necessary, use words. I mean, being a witness to Christ, I mean. And that's great and everything, and we should always be a light with our actions, but at some point we need to speak. We need to tell them the reason for why we live the way that we live. And Jesus, I mean, when he was out there preaching, it says that he told the disciples as he sent them out, say to people, the kingdom of God has come near you. And in Matthew 9:35, he talks about when Jesus was out, he was proclaiming the gospel. He was living the life, but he wasn't just doing that. He was sharing with people about his faith. And honestly, the truth is, you just sometimes have to get awkward with it. And that's okay. Get awkward with it. You risk nothing, you gain nothing. Again, step out where you need the power of God to come through. Don't stay in your comfort zone. Give God an opportunity to work. When I talked to the guy at racquetball, it was like out of the blue. I was just like, he's a fisherman. I'm like, if I gave you a Bible, would you read it when you're out fishing? Super awkward. It's just like, okay, that's good. We'll see what happens here. And God used it. Praise God. And if you miss an opportunity out there, you fail to take advantage of it, you don't do what God's called you to do, man, just ask God's forgiveness and seek the next opportunity. I couldn't begin to tell you all the opportunities I've missed over the time. There's been a lot of them, Lord knows. But, man, God keeps giving me more. And some I'll miss, some I'll take. But, man, if we keep striving and trying, don't use Don't let failure be a weapon that Satan uses to discourage you. But take courage. If you mess up, ask God's forgiveness and seek the next opportunity. God will give them to you. You don't have to have it all together. You can be a mess, and God can use that. Remember that we only fail if we do not do anything. That's the only way that we'll fail in what God's called us to do in the harvest field, is if we don't do anything. If we stay in our safe circles, if we don't get out there, if we don't tell people about Jesus, that's the only way that we fail. You see, again, the fruit of our labors is entirely up to the work of God's Spirit moving through us. It's entirely up to Jesus. And boy, he showed me that over and over again. Sometimes I'm sharing with people, and I just sound like an idiot. I mean, I'm just blubbering words and messing things up left and right. And then I'm just like, oh, gosh, this is going to go badly. And they're just over there in tears, like, oh, thank you, I need Jesus, pray for me. They're just like, why? How, after what I just said? How did you get that? And other times I'll be like sharing it awesomely and powerfully and dragging and all these things and lay out this awesome presentation like, there, now you have. And they're like, okay, cool, thanks, man. Take care. And you're like, what? Come on. You see, it's God's work to draw people to himself. It is not ours, it's God's. But he uses us. He chooses to use us. He sends us. Step out and do something. As we wrap up, this is in John chapter 17. I love this verse. John 17, 14 through 18. This is the high priest prayer. Jesus praying for all of his disciples, including us, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus' prayer for us is to go out there and be in the world. And he says the world, we will be hated. Woohoo! Promise to cling to. The world has hated them because we are not of this world. We will be hated by some. You will get rejected. I'm not saying, again, it's not easy. This is laborers. This is hard. It's not easy being a Christian missionary in this world. It will cost you some friendships. It has for me over the years. We will be rejected, but Christ is always there to catch us. When we're struggling and when we're hurting and when we're discouraged, Christ has always been there to catch me, and he always will be for you. And his plan for us is to be in the world, he says, not set apart from it, but to be in the world. He sent us, and this is powerful if you look at it. Sorry, I'll be a few minutes, but I'm almost done. Bear with me. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As you sent me. As God sent Christ into the world, so God sends us into the world. That is deep. I mean, I could be dwelling on that for a long time. It's not to be corrupted or influenced by this world, like he talks about. Keep them sanctified, but so that we can go out and influence the world, to be a light in the darkness, to testify to the truth, to be a blessing and a proclaimer of life to those who are dead and hopeless in their sins. To a harvest that is desperately in need. So I've just got a challenge for you here. My challenge for you is to pray every morning, and if you miss a morning, don't worry about it, pray the next morning, that God would give you opportunities to share your faith and the eyes to see the opportunities and the courage to take them and a heart for the lost, too, if I could throw that in there, too. And then think of at least one person that you will intentionally reach out to. I'm keeping it simple, not doing 3, 10, 20. One person that is an unbeliever, family member, and think about how you can intentionally share with them. And if you can't think of any, man, you got to get out there and find some. Or come ask me. I've got plenty. I can give you one of mine. Think of somebody who needs Jesus and be praying for them. So just think, if we could have the worship teams and those serving communion come up and just take a minute of quiet and just think about that for a minute and ask right now, pray that right now, that God give you opportunities to share your faith. and the courage to take them. So take a minute and just think on that in your heart. And as we transition into communion, the beauty of it is just the simple John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. And that's what we remember in communion. And that's the reason we do everything that we do, because God has given us a gift that we can't even describe. And it's not just for us to hold on to, but it's for a needy world, the harvest field that desperately needs it. That we are dead and hopeless in our sins, and we were dead and hopeless, but Christ came to die and take that punishment. His body broken for us, which is the bread that we eat, that represents his body broken for us, and the juice that we drink, which is his blood shed for us, to take our sins, our punishment that we deserve upon himself. And then as we take communion, just let that, the love of Christ through his sacrifice for us, wash over you. That's the main ingredient that we need to be missionaries, is just a love for Jesus that just overflows from us. So as we partake of communion here in a minute, remember well the sacrifice that Christ did with gratitude and with love, and appreciate what he's done for you and the salvation that he's given to you, so that you can share that with a world in need. So again, come and partake up through the center aisles and around the side, and we'll celebrate communion together when you're ready. Just wanted to read the verse again. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, I pray that as we leave these doors today, Lord, that we would recognize that we are your missionaries, Lord, sent to the harvest field. And Lord, I do pray for all of us, me included, that you would give us opportunities this week to be a light to others, Lord, with our actions and with our words. Give us eyes to see those opportunities and the courage to take them. Give us an overflowing love and passion for you and for the gospel. And Lord, give us eyes to see the lost and hearts that love them. Then in all of it, Lord, you may be glorified in your name, and your glory spread here in Homer and throughout the world. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys as you go in the mission field. We'll see you next Sunday.